We begin by saying, thank you, Lord. Who are we and what is your family that you have brought us this far? Lord, we're just so aware of your faithfulness and your goodness to us, your provision to us, your blessing upon us, your faithfulness, your listening to us, your answering our prayers, your pouring out your grace upon us. Lord, what an amazing year we've had here, and we're so grateful to you. We thank you, Lord, that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home, and dying, he gave us life. We thank you that there was a time when we didn't know you, but you brought us to yourself, and we bless you this evening. We thank you, Lord, that we're part of this church where saints have worshipped for over 1,000 years. And Lord, we want to be faithful in that long road of obedience. And we pray for our meeting this evening, Lord, for all that will be shared, all that will be discussed, all the plans for the future and all the business matters needing to be covered, Lord. And we commit it to you and we commend it to you and we pray for your grace upon this evening, Lord. Lord, we want to hear from you in all that we hear this evening. We want to be able to serve you more effectively in this city and in this nation and beyond. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak this evening. But Lord, right from the start, we want to say thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We bless you, Lord. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to read from John chapter 21, which is a post-resurrection appearance. If you've got a Bible on your phone, please follow with me. This is verse 3. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we will go with you. They went out, got in a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they weren't able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciples whom Jesus loved therefore said to people, Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, threw himself in the sea. The other disciple came in the boat dragging the net full of fish because they weren't far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 25, now there are many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So just a few thoughts on this visionary passage. It's a post-Easter appearance, and I want to kind of use it as a trampoline to cast vision tonight. Jesus is present, I want to say, in the dailiness, the ordinariness of life, in this case, going fishing, going to work all night and catching nothing. And the disciples, although he is present, do not recognize him. And this is true of all the post-resurrection experiences. The disciples initially do not recognize Jesus. This is a mystery, but maybe because, as N.T. Wright says, it is a life after death appearance. He is different, but the same. And it takes John to point out it is the Lord. Very often leaders, and I include all of you in that, if you've come to the APCM, you are a leader, don't recognize Jesus, even though he is there. And it's up to us to recognize him in our griefs, in our chaos that might crash into our life, and no doubt for some it has crashed into your life. Certainly for the disciples, there was chaos. All their hopes had been dashed. And we are often like that in a different area of or another of our lives. And then it is in the dailiness of life that Christ is revealed. And then the church happens over something very ordinary, namely a meal of fish and bread. And that is our conviction at St. Aldate's, that church happens in ordinary things like meals together. That's why we spend such a lot of money on food and, you know, getting people, students in to eat, or the members of ACT to eat. And some people have cooked faithfully for their pastorates for years on end. And why is that? Because it's in those ordinary situations that we believe that community happens, and church is community. It is home. And our big task is to create home at the heart of Oxford, which is such a scattered and chaotic city, with people coming in, as someone said to me once, like a revolving door for 3 months and then out again, or 6 months or 9 months sometimes. And our task is to welcome, and it's a very costly task, but sometimes, as in this testimony we've just heard, it creates life of extraordinary transformational potential, built over meals and conversations. And we will work for this. And over this meal, Jesus famously reinstates Peter. This is Peter's famous second call, where he is forgiven for betrayal. And Jesus calls him to feed lambs and shepherd sheep and feed sheep. And again, I want to say, this is vision, really. It is the heart of St. Aldate's calling to look after lambs and to feed sheep. And lambs are vulnerable and often helpless and need tending for. And they need gathering and leading and carrying and feeding. Lambs can be children, young people, youth. In this document, this amazing visionary document that has been produced especially for you tonight, you can see 100 examples of tending lambs. But children, youth, students, young professionals, adults, parents, singles, retired people, elderly people, former prisoners, many broken people, and I include ourselves in that, can be and must indeed be helped and fed and looked after and cared for. And I've often quoted Jean Vanier, who says, in our time when there's so much infidelity, so many broken marriages, so many disturbed relationships, so many children who are angry with their parents, so many people who haven't been faithful to their promise to love each other, More and more communities need to be born as signs of fidelity. Communities of students and friends who come together for a short time can be signs of hope, but communities whose members live faithfully, a lifelong covenant with God among themselves and with the poor, are more important still. They are signs of the fidelity of God. So that's what we're drawn into. This is vision. This is transformational for our whole nation, I dare say, and for our city. Firstly, Jesus is present. And I just want to salute and thank our pastoral staff and our operations team. So at the back of this document, if you'd just like to pick it up, there's a list of staff here, leadership team, ministry support, operations team. The left-hand column of the penultimate page are people who are employed or who volunteer as team members, either full-time or part-time. And I just thank God for the way each one of these people have tended for lambs, if I can put it like that, in this last year. I thank God for the leadership team, the senior leadership team, which consists of Anita and Simon at Ponsonby and Jenny Corr, since John Tranter moved on to lower things, Will Donaldson, and myself. It is such a privilege to sit in friendship and laughter and loyalty with these. And then the lead congregational leaders, Phil Atkinson in the morning, Mark Brickman at 6 p.m. and Matthew Key at 8:15. And all the others, I won't read each name out, but I just want to thank leadership team publicly for caring for lambs and picking up sheep. And, you know, I was on a farm last weekend and looking at lambs and looking at some which were really ragged. And I tell you, it's a very dirty business caring for sheep, you know, deworming them or whatever it might be, dipping them. And these people tirelessly will do this, as will the operations team. So this is my chance to thank each one, and I can't do it articulately enough. We have an awesome team of vergers who are down there and different operations people without whom we could not be providing really church at the heart of city. And of course, then there is you who lead pastorates or help in children's church and all that. The voluntary work that is done is just awesome. And I'm here to thank you. So that's the first thing I just wanted to say by way of vision before we hear about money and targets and things like that. The second thing about this passage is that Jesus changes everything. They've toiled all night, but here they catch 153 fish. And there's a lot of discussion about what 153 fish means amongst commentators, but at least we can be sure that one thing it means is that fishermen count fish. They count what they have caught carefully. And so counting is very important, and numbers of fish are important enough to be recorded here, and tonight there are lots of numbers. We're about to have a financial report which show pretty large numbers for us, a bit like these 153 fish. If we include restricted funds, which Dick Hunter may explain what that means later, I think there is a total figure of 1.47 million that was raised for St. Aldate's and related activity. That's nearly 1.5 million. I've never seen anything like that. And that is a large number for a church that is quite poor in so many ways, and it reflects sacrificial giving. And we just want to shake our heads and thank God for this record, really, record number, as they're thanking God in this passage. And then we're going to be told about the cost of a large project, namely knocking down the Christopher Room and building a loft extension on top of it. And it's a bit like a net that we believe will catch a lot of fish in our city and hopefully won't break. And how on earth we're going to pay for that, only God knows. It's going to cost, well, Jenny will tell us how much it's going to cost, so I look forward to hearing that. But the vision for that, before she tells us, is to refurbish the parish centre, which is a building that hasn't really been touched apart from the downstairs loos for about 25 years and is in urgent need of refurb. If you look at the Story Museum next to it, it looks old and tawdry. It's high time something is done. And the vision is to make it appropriate to our city at a time of tremendous change as the West Gate is knocked down. I'll talk a bit more about a vision for our footprint. But within the Christopher Room, we want to put a new floor above it for children's work, but also for counselling. And I was sitting next to the Archbishop of Canterbury's press officer, or one of them, at a wedding, Jonathan Self's wedding the other day. And he was telling me, what is the thing that you feel we need to talk about to the nation? We're talking about, you know, what is... And I said, well, I think mental health is the new leprosy. He said, oh, that's... You know, what do you mean? And I don't mean it's leprosy in that it's untouchable, but... Mental health is a massive epidemic in our city, particularly because of students who are here. And often people with mental health issues can't feel anything. And we feel called to heal the sick. And one of the ways that we can help do that is to provide counselling. And many people are available to do that. And we feel that we desperately need space for that. One of the things we're doing is trying to help the poor and the disadvantaged, and particularly ex-prisoners. And there are extraordinary stories, but we need space for training. And we want to devote the basement of the parish centre to ACT and keep it within our four walls. And in order to do that, we're going to need extra space for stuff that happens in there. So we want to fold in a sort of holistic vision for redoing completely the parish centre. And the motive for that is to feed lambs and flock. And Jean Vanier said this, the flock is not an industry or a commercial enterprise of which Peter is the manager and which must be efficient and produce results. The flock is made up of people called by Jesus to grow in love. And just beyond this, the 153 fish can be seen as, or Clement, the church father, said that it represented every single species of fish that was known in the world at that time. And so symbolically, it's been seen as every person in the world who can be reached by the gospel. So the fish is arguably about taking the gospel to the nations. So tonight we want to talk about what's happening at home, what's happening in our city, and then what's happening in the nations. So that is a little introduction to vision. Anita.
Good evening, everybody. It's lovely to be here. I'm just here for a few minutes, and you'll see that the next item on the agenda is earthing the vision, the one after Charlie and myself. And really, I think I just want to do a little bit of spiritual earthing before we get to those other earthings, and to come back to something that I said at the weekend away. I'm not even sure how many people were not at the weekend away that we went in January. So are some of you. And forgive me, those of you who've already heard this, but it won't hurt us to be reminded, I don't think. We've been talking a lot about buildings, facts, figures, money, and I just want to refer back to what Charlie said in the first part of his vision, quoting Jean Vanier, who is a great hero of ours, the founder of the L'Arche communities. Feed my lambs. The flock is not an industry or a commercial enterprise of which Peter is the manager and which must be efficient and produce results. The flock is made up of people called by Jesus to grow in love. So actually, what I really wanted to say tonight was to remind us that while we're talking about all these important bricks and mortar and money issues, we also want to remember that we are a body of people and that many of us are perhaps experiencing a mixture of joy and sorrow, and that we want to be a people who can handle joy and sorrow together. And something that made me think about this, which I did speak about in January, was being reminded of Rick and Kay Warren, who run the church called Saddleback in America, which is a very, very prosperous in many different ways and amazing church that reaches hundreds and thousands of people. And this couple's son, I think it was last year, they have about five children, and one of their sons committed suicide. And one of their reflections, about which they spoke very openly at last year's Holy Trinity Brompton Leadership Conference, where they were present, was that whereas we sometimes think about life in a linear way, a period of suffering followed by a period of joy, followed by a period of suffering, very often they were realizing that we are holding both those things at one at the same time, a bit like train tracks that are linked by the sleepers, but they're both going in the same direction. And, vision is very important, money is very vital, but it goes hand in hand with the fact that we are people. And I, looking out over those of us gathered together tonight, I know a number of you who are traveling through very difficult periods, and we ourselves are traveling through a very difficult period. I think when I spoke in January, I said I myself am in a certain bereavement, but I didn't specify what that was, and I was referring to our daughter-in-law who has cancer, but was doing very well under some treatment and a drugs trial that she was on with the NHS. Since that time, in between, in March, she was discovered to have brain tumours, so we're now still in an even more complicated season of life with her and our son struggling with many different things, because obviously that puts a lot of pressure on a marriage. This afternoon I was with Simon and we met with two people who are really suffering together. I don't know if Angus and Helen are here tonight, are they? Not here. There's a couple in the church known to many of us, a wonderful couple with teenage children, and Helen's, I think, father and sister in the last 4 or 5 months have both died in very painful and tragic circumstances. Dennis made that very wonderful offer just now, which reminds us of the fact that we must talk about these important matters, but we mustn't forget that we need to lean on each other. Charlie spoke at the Good Friday service with St. Ebbs about our need to lean on each other in our suffering. And so today I was asking, the Lord, well, what's the word that I need to earth this in? And I'm very frustrating to Charlie because I often don't find the word until quite the last minute. And I picked up from my pigeonhole, which very seldom has anything in it, so if you want to write to me, please do. And somebody has, you're probably here tonight, someone had put an envelope. I don't know who it was because it's anonymous. And they just put a reading from a kind of daily encouragement type of book. But the verse is from Psalm 84. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, meaning weeping, they make it a place of springs. And so I think as we travel sometimes through suffering, we can also have joy. And of course in Romans 12 it says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and we want to do both of those things together. So I'm just really wanting to bring that earthing, the reality of a community. We don't want to be a community that is so carried away or interested in expansion of different kinds, that somehow the people, the souls, are forgotten. I don't think they are here. I think we have an amazing community of caring people, but this is part of the whole picture that we are speaking about tonight. So that's why I like to think that the St. Aldate's APCM is not your normal church meeting.
Thank you very much, Anita. So please pray for us at this season, as Anita has said. And, you know, we travel through these valleys of Baca, and I'm thinking of Esther Bayer, who was with us this time last year, and I've written about her in the documents that you've received tonight. And God is so good. He brings his comfort amidst trial, and let us receive his comfort in whatever's ahead of us this year. Amen. This is transformation of our city. So in the book of Acts, Jesus says, wait until you're clothed with power from on high. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we've talked about our Jerusalem, children's work, reorganizing the Paris Center, stuff at home, our finances. This is leading us to look at Judea and Samaria, if you like. I just want to mention one thing which may wake you up, which is that we are facing this strategic opportunity for the transformation of Oxford. So Will has been invited to take this role. It's not the first time St. Aldate's has had the privilege of having an area dean on its staff. John Chalton, who was the parish vicar when I arrived under David McInnes, was the area dean. It is something we want to stretch our prayerfulness for, because we believe that a revival in Oxford would ripple over to the rest of our country and indeed our continent. And we're facing an opportunity at the same time, because there is a renewed desire for church planting in Oxford, in the Anglican Church. And recently I've had a conversation with the Archdeacon, which has asked me whether St. Aldate's would be open to partnering with a church called St. Mary's Barton, and replanting St. Mary's Barton and sending help from our church to make that church grow and affect that area of town. And listen carefully, I'm not saying this is going to happen. I have had an initial conversation with church wardens. I will be going to see the PCC, but I believe that Barton is a strategic place. It's not actually in Oxford Deanery, it's in Cowley Deanery. Why do I think that? Because of deprivation, really. So the index of multiple deprivation in 2010 ranks Oxford 131st out of 354. Placing it in the top half of the most deprived local authority areas in England. And of 85 areas in Oxford, 12 are among the 20% most deprived areas in England. And these areas are the Lees, Littlemore, Rosehill, and Barton. And they have low skills, low incomes, relatively high levels of crime. And the recession caused a rise in unemployment, which was particularly acute amongst low-income groups. And incidentally, in 2011, 22% of children in Oxford were living in households below the poverty line, which is higher than the national average. And men and women living in relatively deprived areas have a shorter life expectancy than those living in least deprived areas. Life expectancy in Oxford is 79 years for men and 83 years for women, similar to the national average. But in these areas, Barton, the life expectancy goes down by 8.3 years. So you can walk from here to Barton and decrease your life expectancy. At the same time, Barton has a plan to build nearly 1,000 new homes in this parish of St. Mary's Barton, 885 new homes. I will play a DVD describing that as you leave the meeting. It's a hilarious DVD about how beautiful Barton is and how it's a great place to buy a house. But it shows that Oxford City is wanting to reinvest that part of town. And it's very interesting to me that the church wants to as well and has asked us to consider investing in that part of town as 1,000 new homes are built there. So I'm just announcing this really to talk about our Judea and Samaria. If you live in Barton, God bless you. And, you know, there are some amazing places to live there. And I'm sorry if I've spoken inappropriately, but I'm just aware of the opportunity, really. So that if you want to know what St. Mary's Barton looks like, it's the church where, as you go round the roundabout, at the Headington roundabout, it's a big building on your left. If you go towards the crematorium, it's on your left. And the vicarage is just in front of it with solar panels on the front. And we're being asked potentially to have a member of staff who is a member on our team working over there and be given a salary for that person and that housing. And that is a unique opportunity. It's happening while there isn't a diocesan bishop, which is an interesting detail. Often you can be more flexible at those moments about the ecclesiological makeup and, you know, balances. But please pray about that and do not announce it to all your friends that it's happening. It's not necessarily happening, but I've been authorized by the Archdeacon to tell you about it for your prayers, to expand our vision for the transformation of Oxford. You know, we're not here to build a nice, lovely church. We're here to see transformation in our city. Amen? And beyond. So now I'm going to hand over to Senna Unartilari, who is our last contributor of the evening, who has been our international pastor and an amazing addition to our team. Let's give him a clap.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
About 5 years ago, when we were away at Hailey, God spoke to us about Europe and church planting in Europe. What are you going to do in September?
In September, so we're planning really to be moving to Europe, especially Europe, we're moving to France. But before saying that, is what I want to say is that it's amazing to see what God is doing through us here in the city here in Oxford. It's amazing, and to see that. And I know that as a church, we have on our heart really, you know, to pray for the nations, but as well, we have in our heart really to see, you know, to support what God is doing in the nations. Even though I'm going to talk about Europe. I just want to show just this first thing, just to say that the building in last November, as a church, we supported the roof there. That is a photo of the dedication. That is in Togo, West Africa. So when we're thinking about here at the end of the earth, this church and with the support, they have this building, a meeting there. And that is dedication in December. But in Easter Sunday, they baptized 10 people in that church. And the church here has supported in Togo there. When we were there, the church St. Aldo here has supporting us with our ministry there. And you're willing to send Charlie and Anita to come to visit us, even to support us there. And God, with God's help and your support, we have 4 churches there. But the thing is, the women group, Thursday women group, support the ladies there who are running microfinance. And that has changed their life. And I was there in January. And the money in the church, you know, the women of the Thursday women have given, that money has grown of 10%, and there are more women benefiting from that. They have been really changing lives. It's what we're talking about here. Investing is not just a program, but what I want to say is really life-changing. things we want to invest in. And I know that as a church, we have a heart for Europe. And that's really my joy as well, being part of it during this time. And I want just to take a picture of France. So we felt, you know, after being here, myself, I came to Christ in France, which is a privilege, under Charlie and Anita's ministry there. And I felt God's call to go, to go into training and go to mission. And now God's calling us back to Europe. Europe is a very needed place. And we know that. And the great thing is I go around many churches in the UK trying to share the passion for Europe. And I don't see what I see here. So it's a great privilege that we know that need and we want to do something about it. So we'll be going to Normandy up there with your support. I know that you're behind us. And in France, only 3% of the population are, evangelical Christians. And 1 church for evangelical church for 30,000 people. That means that in Oxford, somebody, you are saying that there are 150,000 people living here. That means that it would be maximum 5 churches, no more. And there are many towns in France of 30,000 people, there is no church at all. So the need is there. France is a very secular country, very needed places. And by God of grace, God put the passion for that country in our heart. And I know, and I'm praying that as a church together as well, we have a passion for Europe, but passion for France. Can we see the next slide? So in September, as Charlie asking, we'll be based in Lisieux. And Lisieux has got a very small town over there. I know it's very tiny. But many people here has been to Normandy. How many people have been to Normandy before? Look at this. You're going back again. because I'm not going alone, we are going there. It's the way I'm viewing it. We are going there with your support. But the thing for us, God's preaching on our hearts, is really to go to Lisieux, to go to join a church plant who is there, to really be investing, cannot really bring a new life into that church. And from there, moving to plant a church in a place called Caen, a university town. So can you see Caen now? It's quite really, it's underlined over there. Can you see the next slide, please? So Caen, just the little part, the center of Caen is 110,000, but the whole Caen with the suburb is 200,000 people. Within that, they got 25,000 students, which is over 20%. But there are 8, I put 10 because I just say, okay, I've recorded 8, but just in case I've missed some of them. So 10,000, but less than 500 members, all the churches put together. In total, all the churches put together, they are less than 500. And I was there in February. In the student union of 25,000 was 6 student Christian people meeting. And I went back this time. By God's grace, the group has grown, for 6 to 11. But that is encouraging, almost double. And they really, and I met one of the guy there who said that, we talk about you coming, and we really have a hope, and we would like you to come and help us. For me, it touches my heart. And when I say that, really, God's putting on my heart to go there. It's not just, I don't really thinking I can do it on my own. I'm going with the Holy Spirit, but I'm counting on you and many people in the congregation and as a church that, let's together go there and make a difference in Normandy. So that's where God's putting on our heart for September. So we are preparing to go. We were there just not long ago, just over Easter, celebrating with people there, and looking for houses, looking for school for the children. And God has been good. All the preparation, looking for all these things. God opened the doors and we have found many things. So please pray for us and pray as well to see if you may, in which way you can help during this amazing thing God wants to do there. I'm excited. I know God wants to do something amazing in that part of the world. And I know that as a church, we support many things in Europe. There's Francois and Gosha in Paris, trying to do a church plant in La Résurrection in the center of Paris. We got many other people in Europe. Europe is a very, very spiritual needed place. We need to carry on praying for that, to see the revival, God's revival, the kingdom of God to come, you know, and to shine in Europe. And I think that God can do it. So let us carry on and praying for that. Amen.